All right. Good evening, New Life Assembly. How's everyone doing tonight? Doing good. We are continuing through Exodus, going through Exodus 3 here, chapter 3. Going to where God calls Moses from the burning bush. So that's an intense scene here. We're going to be focusing, two main things we're going to be definitely focusing on tonight. The burning bush. Also, when the Lord calls himself the great I am. I am that I am. You know, I am. That's one, definitely one of my favorite sections there. Also talking about the holiness of God and God's plan for deliverance for Israel through Moses as a deliverer. So let's pray and we'll get started. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for safe travels. I did a couple of running around today, so thank you for safety with that, Lord. I just pray a blessing over the hearers, Lord, whoever is listening, God. Lord.
Yes.
I pray for our, I know one of our friends is studying. I just pray give him wisdom, Lord, insight as he's going through that, Lord. For anyone who's sick, it's at home, for healing for them, Lord.
Yes, God.
So I just pray, Lord, speak through me. Show me what things you want me to say. If there are certain things I have in my notes you don't want me to say, I just pray for that guidance by your Spirit as well. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So starting here at verse 1, Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked and behold... Whenever it says, behold, there's something, you know, that's important there. The bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So verse 1 here. Moses tending the flock of his father-in-law here. So at this point he's 80 years old. He's up there already. Yeah, he's all these little time and age things, we don't really think about that sometimes. He's in the back of the desert, or he's in a land where he's feeding the flock. It's not exactly in the desert, but he's in a place where he's feeding the flock. Behind the desert, so just a kind of more of a clarity. So he's in this kind of obscure kind of location on the edge of this mountain, and it's just even a testimony of how the Lord, how when he moves and even when he calls us for certain things, a lot of times he calls us from obscure locations. He calls people from obscure locations. He calls even obscure people, you know. He's not out there. He's not in the capital of Egypt and is somewhere, you know, standing up as deliverer. And at least not yet. He's being called from this place of back behind the desert somewhere. So here you have also, remember too, what perfect example, even as we're coming up to Christmas, was it the angel announcing the birth of Jesus. Where did he do it? To some lowly shepherds in a field. You know, so off in a distance somewhere, not to some kings and courts, off in an important place of importance.
Yep.
Not only that, even as I said before, he's using someone who's at this point is obscure and is rejected. Moses, he's a fugitive, and he's in exile for 40 years. So not only in an obscure location, but an obscure person, someone who's off in a fugitive, on the run, you know. Mount Horeb, the mountain of God Horeb, also Sinai, you know, that's eventually going to be some significance here, and it's some significance right now, where we have the Ten Commandments. That's where it's going to be etched. The Lord is going to etch it with his finger.
Yep.
Elijah, this is where he's going to flee. He's going to flee to Mount Horeb when he's on the run from Jezebel. So it's going to be very important in the upcoming lessons and books of the Bible. Now, Horeb, what that means is desert. It says give you, so again, it's just reinforcing this desolate location here. So Mount Horeb, desert. So Verse 2, and then the angel of the Lord here appears to Moses. And who is this? Obviously, who is we notice as? This is Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus here, showing up. He says some things even in this, in as we go through the chapter. Again, things that only God can really say. Pre-incarnate Jesus appears in the flame of the fire from the midst of the bush. So you have this flame that's coming up from. Now see here too how the bush, it's burning, but it's not actually being consumed. It's not being destroyed. So it's a very bizarre sight that Moses is seeing, and it's catching his attention. One of the things with the fire, even the fire of God here, as we're getting into this here, what this is representing here is that refining fire from affliction, a refining fire, even the chastening of God, and in some cases even the wrath of God coming up here. That bush, as I was doing my research, what's going on right now with Israel and in Egypt, and Moses being sent as deliverer, right now Israel is being refined and they're being afflicted right now, in the context of the Old Testament. They're under oppression by Egypt, and they have all this stuff going on from the taskmasters and everything, and under slavery. But even amidst this affliction and this refining fire, you notice in the previous chapters, it talks about how they were still multiplying. They were still kind of, growing, and even amidst all this the different stuff that was, so they weren't being consumed by this affliction. And it just shows you how the Lord uses affliction and his refining fire in our lives to burn off things that are not needed, and to actually grow us and to multiply us and to bring us to where we need to be. We don't like that kind of stuff. We run into affliction. We're like, get us out of there. And the Lord is going to deliver Israel. He hears their cries. He's going to get them out. But he's also using that to grow them and to multiply them and to refine them. Was in Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. We like to use that verse a lot, but if you remember the context of that particular chapter, it's in the context of God shaking temporal things. Whatever must be shaken. Even in the context of that, temporal things being burnt off and removed as you as a believer. So that's part of the need for even affliction and things in our life. Even my notes already kind of talked about this. Israel being the bush, being refined by his fire, not being consumed, although they are being afflicted right now. Psalms 118:18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Again, the Lord, he chastens us. He burns us with his refining fire, but it's for actual purpose. So Moses sees this odd sight. He turns aside. Now notice, what I find interesting about this whole exchange is how detailed the scripture is of like all this, like he turns aside and the Lord sees, he turns aside, It's very like detailed. Moses turns away from his everyday life. He's turning away from his flock. And to see this sight of this burning bush. And the Lord, even right now, I believe he is calling a lot of us, a lot of the people even viewing, to where he's calling us to turn aside, even from our, a lot of us don't even have much of a choice right now. Our everyday life has been disrupted, so we don't have much of a choice but to turn aside from our lives and to look to him. Even that's something that's been reoccurring in our congregation, that need to see him and to look upon him. And a lot of times he uses bizarre things and things that are just kind of like to catch our attention, to look at him. And the one thing I've noticed too, when the Lord calls us to turn aside and to look at him, Satan and the world and the flesh, they'll try to get you to not do that. And they'll use almost any means necessary. Just recently, I had some really cool, time with the Lord, encounters with the Lord, And this pattern, I won't get too much into it, but right after I had this really just cool, just, you know, just with the Lord and stuff, literally, I never had this happen before. Like, three, like, ministers came to me, like, and they weren't bad, they weren't heretical people. Like, three ministers came to me with, like, these various projects and things that they wanted me to do. And it's like, and again, none of the projects were, like, you know, like, heretical or bad, and the people were righteous men of God, but they were trying to keep my attention off the Lord. I had some really good time with the Lord, and I was trying to keep my focus on Him. And here are these people, you know, and some of them I was able to help a little. One person out of that I just had to completely turn down because it was just way too much stuff. A lot of times people will come and they don't have the intent of distracting you from looking at the Lord. But that's the side effect of doing that. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We can't be distracted even by things that are good, even by things that are quote unquote, you know, religious and Christian and righteous. We have to be able to discern what we can put our time in and what we can't put our time in. Because there's so much that's trying to keep our eyesight off the Lord and onto just, you know, different activities and different things and motion and even religious activity. Look at verse 4:2. The Lord saw that he turned aside. So if Moses didn't, the Lord wouldn't have went, you know, I really wouldn't know what the Lord would have done, but I don't know if he would have been chasing after him. We have to come even to the Lord on his terms. You know, he saw that Moses turned aside, and then he's like, okay, I can see his heart is ready to receive what it is that I'm going to reveal to Moses here. So continuing here in verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow. So he's intimately aware of what they're going through here. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Havites, and the Jebusites. There we go. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Notice here the Lord says, do not draw near. So there's this, he's making sure that Moses isn't being rash. The need even for us to not walk in that familiarity and rashness when we come before the Lord. So many times, you know, believers, we think we could just do whatever, you know, in the house of the Lord and even in whatever, you know, even walking before the Lord. The Lord tells Moses, he warns him, do not draw near, you know, yet. He warns him against this rashness. This removal of shoes to a sign of submission, respect. This is common even with Greeks, Muslims, Samaritans, this whole act of removing the shoe in a temple. But the key difference here is this, is that Moses is not in a temple. He's actually in the presence of God himself. So it's completely, again, off in a desolate land somewhere. But what makes the place holy is what? The fact that the Lord is there. The Lord is there, so that makes all the difference in the world. That makes it holy. And you are, if the Lord, because the Lord is in your heart, your spirit, by the Spirit of God, you therefore are holy and should be walking in holiness, even as he is. So Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone, as well as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then in the Old Testament, I believe Leviticus, it says, be holy as I am holy, as the Lord said. The need for us to walk in holiness. and you are a temple of the Lord, so therefore the Holy Spirit is in you. And there's that need for you to, in a sense, in your heart, remove the shoes. Remove the shoes from your heart and to have a respect and adamant for the Lord in your everyday life. The Lord, verse 6 here, identifies himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses, he definitely would be aware of that. And Moses hides his face. Again, you see that reverence. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord where he realizes who he's speaking to. And again, there's such a loss of that even among us, you know, believers, us modern American believers, where there's no fear of the Lord. There's, again, just a haphazardness to where we could just do whatever. If we actually realize that the Creator is among us, how many times will we actually be careful to not draw near and to be have a reverence? Verse 7, God says to Moses how he's fully aware of the oppression and the slavery of his people due to the taskmasters. Verse 8, I've come down to deliver. It's not unlike Jesus, where Jesus comes down. And remember, Jesus is really even speaking here too, where he's come down to deliver us of our sins. Joseph's prophecy is being fulfilled here. Remember what Joseph said that he prophesied? He's like, surely the Lord will visit you. Surely the Lord will visit you. And it's actually being fulfilled here. The Lord's going to come and visit Israel and deliver Israel by a mighty hand. Not through orchestrating events, because he is. With Joseph, he was, you know, he used providence and orchestrating events. And this is still God's hand too. But with this, the Lord is going to use his wonders and his plagues, and he's going to show his might in a very overt way. And it's not going to be through orchestrating events per se. A land flowing with milk and honey, so fertile land. And this is a term that's going to be brought up a lot, so we're not necessarily going to focus on this tonight, the land of milk and honey. That's going to be repeated. So verse 9 here, the cry of Israel, the oppression of the Egyptians. A few lessons ago, talked about the touchy subject of indentured servitude and slavery and all that good stuff. With this here, this is the two things here in that context to where the scripture does not allow the oppression of slaves. So you can't mistreat your servants, slaves, or whatever. Deuteronomy talks about this. Colossians 4:1 talks about this. And also, you can't... 1 Timothy 1:10, and since we're in the same topic, it says you can't be an enslaver of someone. Like, you can't, like, go and kidnap and, like, take someone to be your slave. So really, the only context really is indentured servitude. Is where this is where it's permitted for that. But the enslavers and the kidnapping, that's almost even related to even today with the human trafficking. It's an equivalent of slavery, where they're even being oppressed and they're going through all different trials. Just a little, since we're on that little topic there. Verse 10. Now come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring up the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now verse 10 here, God gives a task. So this is something too. He appeared not just to do something cool. God didn't just appear just to be like, hey, look, here's a burning bush that's not being consumed. Isn't that cool, you know? Yeah. He didn't do that just to do some kind of crazy thing. Yeah. There's an actual, whenever you have a word, the Lord does something like really spectacular or some kind of supernatural occurrence, there's always some kind of purpose. There's some kind of message to him doing that. He's not just doing something random, you know. And even looking back, whenever I'd had some kind of encounter with the Lord or some kind of supernatural thing with the Lord or whatever, I can never really look back and think of an occurrence to where there wasn't some kind of task or message or some kind of correction or something in the mix in that, you know. Really, when you get into more random supernatural stuff and you get into like random like just bizarre things happening, that almost falls more into like with no purpose. That almost falls more into like paranormal, like demons and ghosts and all that kind of stuff. The Lord isn't like that. He's not doing stuff like that for a show. There's an actual reason behind him revealing himself in a spectacular way. So again, the Lord with these visions and dreams and all these things, there's a reason. The purpose here is for Moses. He's being called to be a deliverer of Israel, and also an ambassador against Pharaoh. He's gonna show Pharaoh that no, you're not God on earth, and the gods you serve are false gods. So there's a reason why, and it's gonna be in a testimony also for the Egyptians. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself with the deliverance here. Moses in verse 11 here says, "Who am I?" Numbers 12:3. So Moses, he's a very humble man. He says in the scripture he was more humble than any other man on the face of the earth. But one thing I found interesting, notice how Moses here, he's 80 years old, he's humble. He's learned humility. This isn't the same man who you know, murdered this Egyptian in anger and stuff. And all that striving when he killed the Egyptian, none of that's going to help him right now. What's going to help? The Lord sees his humility and he's going to use him even in that. All that him striving and trying to be a deliverer in his own hands, that's not going to help at all. And how many times do we as believers try to take things in our own hands and it doesn't work? Only when we walk in humility and it's humbleness, who am I, the Lord is going to actually use us. So verse 12 here, the Lord says, I will certainly be with you. There's nothing worth doing unless the Lord is actually with us. So just keep a reminder for that. And the sign is actually a future event. He's like, what sign? And the Lord says, serving me on this mountain. So his sign is going to be of something. He has to walk in faith to see it actually fulfilled. So it's actually faith that Moses has to walk in here. Looking at my time here, pretty decent. verse 13, then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they say to me, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Some say, translations, I believe, say, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So who has sent me? This is what Moses is asking. This is actually important because he needs some instructions. He needs, the importance of names as well. And the Lord says, and again, Jesus speaking to here, he says, "I am that I am." In a continued progression and a revelation of who the Lord is, he is in himself. He is self-existent, self-sustaining, self-sufficient, and he is transcendent beyond all creation.
Yes.
He's eternal. He's beyond time. He's beyond our created world and space and everything. There's a lot of things we can get into with this, but definitely I just want to focus too. Even differences from like pagan gods, because a lot of people try to like be like critical of the scripture and stuff. Oh, it's like just another mythological text. The Lord, he's not dependent on mankind. The pagan gods, they were actually dependent on mankind. Like all like the sacrifices and stuff, all those, like Zeus and all those, they actually needed like a man, and man needed according to their cultures. The Lord is not like that. He actually doesn't need mankind to exist. He's just, whether or not we sacrifice to him or not, he's going to be A-okay. He's going to be pretty much okay and existing long after we pass away and we're in our graves. Number two, there's no origin story for the Lord God. That's, again, another difference between, if some of you know, like, history and stuff. Of all the pagan gods and Zeus and all that, they're all shown as, like, overthrowing previous, like, deities and stuff. And all those different cultures. There's always an origin story and stuff for those gods. With the Lord God himself, there is no origin story. He's eternally is, and it always is, always was, and always will be. He simply is.
Yep.
Jesus himself, what does he say of himself in John 8, 5 through, well, in John 8, where the people are angry at him and the Pharisees, where Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" So the people, the Jewish people and the Pharisees, they knew exactly, you know, I mean, this is when the Lord was calling Moses to be their deliverer. So they know exactly what they're, you know, what he's referring to here. So they took up stones to throw him in the, you know, and then he hid himself. So he, oh, I almost got ahead of my notes here. I'm getting ahead of my notes here. Sorry about that. Oh yeah, just a little note here. If Jesus wanted to simply say he existed, he could have just said I was, but he sees the term I am. So he's making himself equivalent to the Lord, that he's eternally, he's not someone who's brought into being like Abraham. He was before Abraham even was. So that's saying, even think about this too. Jesus is there saying, you know, I am that I am, or I am, to the crowd there. And this is the same one who's calling Moses, who's calling Moses, you know, thousands of generations beforehand. And he's, you know, it shows you how religious pride of the Pharisees and the people of God, how that can just blind you to where the I am who's calling Moses, they can't see that at all. It's the same I am, you know. It's, again, religious pride, hypocrisy, that can blind you to the true movement of God, to think that, oh, the Lord should move in this particular way. He should appear to me in this particular way. No, he appears to you whatever way he wants to appear to you. So, verse 15. Now, the Lord uses the more familiar name, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel," so he's going to bring together the elders of Israel, "to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of Hebrews, the Lord God of Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" So here you have verse 17, God's plan for deliverance. And the Lord is already telling them that success, you're going to be successful. The Lord is telling them, you're going to go through this whole process, you're going to be successful. It's a 3-day journey into the wilderness. And correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Mike here. That's obviously a 3-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land? Or to Egypt and...
No, to the place of sacrifice, to the
good. Because I was going to make a certain point, but that helps me out then. So it's a 3-day journey from Egypt to the place of sacrifice, the sacrifice unto the Lord on Mount Horeb. Now, this is a small request. This isn't in and of itself is a small request. The Lord is going to actually, obviously, they're not coming back. They're not going to go there and just sacrifice, they're going to go and they're going to actually stay gone. And one interesting thing with this too, with, keep in mind with Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart is so hard and he's so caught up in pride that he's not going to honor even this small request. He's not going to honor this. Now, if he was going to blatantly, you know, say, hey, we're just leaving it completely, then yeah, he definitely would. But it shows you how much of a pride that Pharaoh has. And the Lord always comes to us with like these little requests, you know, these smaller requests. Like, hey, you know, do this. And then if we can handle that, then he brings us even bigger things and larger things. You're going to see that Pharaoh, he can't handle this small request to let us sacrifice unto our God. And then it's going to get to a point where, okay, it's going to finally be revealed. We're just going to straight up leave. We're just going to straight up leave and go. And Pharaoh, with his hardness of heart, the Lord knows his heart. He's going to not by a mighty hand. Verse 19, we're coming up to the end here. But I am sure that the king, so the Lord already knows. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by even a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. So don't mess with the children of God. That's going to be a very common theme throughout the scripture, to where you don't mess, this even for anyone listening. Because the Lord will, he's merciful, but at the same time, he will come down and strike with a mighty hand on the lives of those who mess with his people. So it's even in the New Testament, you see that occur. So continue here. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So the Egyptians are actually, you know, they actually recognize it. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house. So they're living among the Egyptians. Articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. So here to verse 19. The Lord's going to give the option to Pharaoh to release them. So it's not like he's just coming down and just like, you know, destroying him willy-nilly just to wipe them out. He's going to give him an option to let him go. But the Lord, again, knows that Pharaoh's not going to repent. And not by a humble request. The Moses comes to him with a humble request first, just for sacrifices. But it's going to take a mighty hand with all the various wonders, which we're going to see coming up. Verse 20, the Lord God, the angel of the Lord here, says he's going to actually strike Egypt with all his wonders. Again, we talked about, you know, what happens when you oppress his people. Verse 21 here, and the Egyptian people, they'll actually see that the divine favor and honor is on Israel. And even for us, I'm sure there's a lot of testimonies for even that you know or in your own lives where you may have someone who doesn't like you or who has some kind of hatred or something for you, but they still see the divine favor on your life, and they grudgingly may still give you respect because of that divine favor. I'm sure there's a lot of times where we can, you know, talk about that, where even enemies will, the Lord will give you the ability to, what's it say in Psalms, where to die, oh, I can't believe I'm forgetting this Psalm. This is like one of the most well-known Psalms. He'll give you a table in the presence of your enemies. Yes, Psalm 23. Yeah. It's like, and I'm forgetting it.
Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies.
There we go. Yes. So he'll give you even sometimes a favor in the presence of your enemies. So we're coming up here to the end here. We're at the end. Just a couple things. The Lord revealing himself, even in the bush, a burning bush, and as the I am that I am, eternally existent. Whenever the Lord comes to us, even just in conclusion here, whether it's in visions, whatever, even just to your heart, when he speaks to you, those times are gifts, you know? Those are gifts from the Lord where he shows you, like, what's going on behind the scenes, I guess, for lack of a better word. And do not take those things for granted when the Lord reveals himself to you. And when he reveals himself to you, even with a purpose behind it, a lot of times he always has a task or something that he desires you to do. So don't take those times for granted when the Lord shows up and he shows himself personally to you. And don't dismiss the Lord when he asks something for you. And even the ending too, when the Lord reveals himself as I am that I am, this consuming fire that does not, that consumes but doesn't destroy the things that it's actually consuming, how he consumes our lives even. Too many times I think the believers, they try to market the Lord, or they try to contain the Lord, or they try to put the Lord in their boxes, you know, of what they think he should be. Like we're trying to market this movement of the Spirit or advertising like the revival and different things, you know, like movement of God, like God's moving here, God's moving there. The Lord, he can't be, I'm going to use a big word here, because I'm going to put that bachelor's degree to good use. The Lord cannot be commodified. He can't be turned into a commodity. He can't be something that you can put into a box that you can market and advertise and say, oh, this is this. No, the Lord directs you and he shapes you to what he wants you to be. It's not the other way around, to where we market things and we put things on billboards like that. So that's just something definitely. When you see the great I am that I am, he doesn't need you. You need him. And you don't market someone who is I am that I am, who is self-sustaining. So that's just what I want to end with. So, anyone want to end us in prayer, Pastor Mike?
Sure. I'll come stand with you.
Yeah, definitely.
Father, even as we close tonight, I really believe in the world and the body that you want to really spend time with your kids. You want to appear to us. Lord, there's moments in our life that is holy ground, and if we don't take the time to be with you, if we don't ask to have eyes to see you, we get religious. Lord, religion is when people talk about God. Relationship is when people talk to God and God talks back. We need to truly enter into that, Lord, and you are pulling us out of Egypt. I believe a differentiation is going on right now, even with the body. I believe you're truly revealing darkness and light, and you're really, really showing what it is to be a citizen of heaven. So I'm blessed by this study with Armand and what he's done, and we just stand before you tonight, God, and you're still the God of profound. Like he said, we can't make you a commodity. You are the great I am. Beyond comprehension, if you didn't make yourself known, we would be at a loss.
Yes, God.
So I am grateful tonight. And as we go, Lord, you know, again, there's a burning bush going on in all of our lives that we need to get a hold of. And there is, you are the knowable God. So bless us tonight as we go. And Lord, as you have drawn us out of Egypt, we don't want to be thinking of going back there. But rather, we want to come out of it. There's a need, God. There's this holiness and sanctification. These aren't antiquated words, God. They describe your nature. They describe what it is to be with you. They describe the behavior of the people that call on your name. So bless us tonight as we go. And thank Lord, bless Armand as he has taken the time to share. Ready us for the weekend meeting, God. Lord, you are, again, you are more than talk, and you are more than some cerebral, intellectual topic we bring up. Thank you for the depth that Armand shared tonight, and your blessing on every listener, God. Every listener, Father. Help us to settle for nothing less than you. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.